I looked at the driver's side tire, and it looked just perfectly fine to me. I thought, oh, my truck's all messed up. So I got back in the truck and started driving down the road. Then all of a sudden, it dawned on me. It said front right tire. Oh, right tire. So I pulled off to the side of the road again, walked around the other side on the passenger side and looked at the tire, and it looked perfectly fine. Now, there's a white Silverado pickup truck sitting out there in the parking lot. If the tire's flat after the service, maybe some of you could help me change that tire. So, Lori and I, this year, celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary in September. I know that's not a big milestone for some of you who are in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. But what about Bob? Bob forgot his wedding anniversary. His wife was mad. She told him, tomorrow morning I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. And it better be there. Well, the next morning when his wife woke up, she looked out the window to find a box. Gift wrapped in the middle of the driveway. She opened it up and found a brand new bathroom scale. Bob's been missing since Friday. So, that has nothing to do with today's message, but I've learned from the master that it's good to start with a story or a joke. And so here we go. Just one other anecdote, if I may, to humor us a little bit. I don't know if it was one or two or more months ago, Rob was preaching through this series and he talked about reaching up, and that was a sermon about worship. And he spent a good amount of time in that sermon talking about music, worship music. And I know there's always been a lot of confusion about the difference between a hymn and a chorus. So I thought I'd set the record straight today and explain to you once and for all what the difference is between a hymn and a chorus. You ready? Okay, here it goes. An old farmer, an old Chatteroy farmer, excuse me, goes to the city one weekend and attends the big church in Spokane. He comes home and his wife asks him how it was. Well, says the farmer, it was good. They did something a little bit different, however. They sang praise choruses instead of hymns. Praise choruses, said his wife. What are those? Oh, they're okay. They're sort of like hymns, only different, says the farmer. Well, what's the difference, says the wife. Well, the farmer says, well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a hymn. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and the white cows, the cows, cows, cows are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, are in the corn, the corn, corn, corn. Well, if I were to repeat the whole thing two or three times, that would be a praise chorus. Well, as luck would have it, the exact same Sunday, a young new Christian from the big city of Spokane attends the small town Chatteroy Community Church. He comes home and his wife says to him, was it good? Well, they did something different. They sang hymns instead of regular songs. Hymns, says his wife. What in the world are those? Well, they're okay. They're sort of like regular songs, only different, says the young woman. And, well, what's the difference, says the wife. Okay, the young man says, well, it's sort of like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, well, that would be a regular song. If, on the other hand, I were to say to you, oh, Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry. Incline thine ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, inimitable, glorious truth. For the way of the animals, who can explain? There in their heads is no shadow of sense. Hearkenest they in God's sun or his rain, unless from the mild, tempting corn they are fenced. Yea, those cows in glad bovine, rebellious delight. They broke free their shackles, their worn pens eschewed, then goaded by minions of darkness and night. They all my milk sweet corn they chewed. So look to the bright shining day by day, where all foul corruptions of earth are reborn, where no vicious animal makes my soul cry, and I no longer see those foul cows in my corn. Then, if I were to only do verse 1, 3, and 4, and do a key change in the middle, that would be a hymn. So, I hope that clears everything up for you guys today. So, today, though, we're going to turn to the book of Philippians, and next week, Rob's going to finish this book for us. It's been a fast ride through this book. And I should have entitled it Potluck, since it's in honor of Potluck Sunday. But this section that I'm in today, it's just a few verses, but it's kind of a smorgasbord at the end of the book of Philippians. At the end of many of the shorter letters, we call epistles, there often is a section at the end which kind of gives instructions and special commands, and oftentimes they relate specifically to that local church. And so in this smorgasbord at the end of Philippians, and Rob will deal with the final section there next Sunday, there's a couple of verses that have to do with resolving conflicts in the church. That's always important for us. There's a little section about facing trials in the world, and that's a section about prayer and how to pray in the midst of trials. And the third one is finding peace in oneself, and that talks about how we ought to think and people we ought to follow in terms of our walk with Jesus Christ. So let's read this passage together. And not together, I'll read it, you listen. It starts this way. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. You might not know from looking at those particular words, those are names of two women in the church. Euodia and Syntyche. And I'm pleading with them, and I'm pleading with them, and it's almost like Paul is saying, I'm pleading with each of you individually, because that verb I plead is repeated in this verse. It wouldn't have been necessary, but he does that. So for emphasis, he says, I want to plead with Euodia, and I want to plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, practice it or put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a great passage of Scripture, isn't it? Let's pause for a moment of prayer, get our focus on the Lord, His Word, and His Holy Spirit as He teaches us today. Father, thank you for this great passage of Scripture at the end of the book of Philippians. Some of these verses are the ones that we know really well. Many of these we've memorized. They're very familiar to us. And Lord, because of that, I pray that you'll help us to see this passage in a fresh way today, and that you will impress these verses, these truths on our hearts, that we might grow and learn and apply what we hear today, and that we ask your Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth and know how to use it in our lives today and whenever you bring these back to our minds and hearts. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there are three sections in this passage, and we're going to take them one at a time. Now, I know there's some printed notes, and you can use them if you want to. the notes will maybe help for you to write down a few ideas that come to your mind that you think are important to take home with you. I know from preaching and I know from listening to messages that you only really remember just a small fraction of what you hear. If you want to remember something better from what you hear, write something down and that will help you. You can look at it later and think about what was said. So I just called this section The Power of Positive Partnerships. And as we can see, and you probably already picked up as I was reading this, there was just a small amount of conflict within the church. And so resolving friction among friends or reconciling colleagues in conflict is something that's a regular part of our lives and ministry. I have a feeling that probably some of you are here because you left another church because someone hurt your feelings. There is a conflict that caused you to say, I can't stay here anymore. Most of those reasons are not doctrinal reasons. People don't usually leave churches because they didn't like the theology of their pastor. They leave because they've been hurt or there's been some injury, some embarrassment. Something's happened and you weren't able to resolve it in a satisfactory way. And so you just thought to yourself with your family, let's go find another church. And you do that. And when I was pastoring the church in Tualatin, many, many people left the church because they weren't happy. And many, many people came to our church because they weren't happy with the one they were at. I wish there was just one church and you could only go to one. And you'd be forced to work out your differences if you had them. But this passage says, I'm urging Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony, unity and harmony in the Lord. Literally that verse says, I'm urging these two women to think the same. And to translate that into modern vernacular is kind of hard. I want you women to think the same. Oftentimes we say, I just want you ladies to agree with one another. Just get along with each other. Find a way to work out your differences. And that's what this passage is about. It gives us a suggestion that there was a problem. It gives us virtually no remedy except for the next verse, which says to the church leadership, these ladies may need some help. You might have to come alongside of them to help them work out their differences. The verse says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche were wonderful Christian women. But they weren't able to get along with each other. Have you ever had that experience? People who are good-natured, they're good-willed, but there's just conflict and tension. Some of you have felt that at times between individuals and you're not exactly sure what to do about it. You need help. Well, as Rob has shared with us in some of his previous messages, Paul has alluded to this problem of conflict. Just some of these verses talk about that. In chapter 1, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Maybe there's an allusion that they weren't always standing together in one mind. By the way, one mind and thinking the same, those are very similar concepts, aren't they? The next passage in chapter 2 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Well, why would he say that if there was not some grumbling and disputing going on? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. What a great verse that is. And then in chapter 2, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I think that these verses may apply to the situation that Paul is addressing between these two women. Conflicts abound within the church. Have you been involved in one before? I have been involved in many, unfortunately. And now, there's something wrong with this picture, isn't there? Is this the way women fight? How do women fight? With their words, don't they? Yeah, this is what men might do, and then when they're all done, they're best friends. But when it comes to women, oftentimes the war is between words. It's not always between women, though. Sometimes it's with anybody and everybody who has struggle and difficulty. In fact, sometimes conflict can start over a $1 bill. Let me read a story that I saved for years because I thought it was so powerful and so to the point. There was a Midwest merchant, and he had two twin boys. They were identical, and from the beginning of their lives, inseparable. They dressed alike. They did everything together. As a matter of fact, they didn't even ever marry. After college, they came back home and took over their dad's business. They worked so harmoniously that everybody in the community pointed to their relationship as a model of creative cooperation. On one particular morning, however, a customer came into their store and made a little purchase. The brother who served him took the dollar bill, put it on top of the cash register, walked with the customer to the front door of the establishment to say goodbye, and after he left, he went back to the cash register to deposit the money. But guess what? The dollar bill wasn't there. He asked his twin brother, "Did you put the dollar bill in the cash register?" His twin said, "No, I didn't see any dollar bill." The first brother was surprised. "That's funny. I distinctly remember that I put it on the cash register." A little later, he asked again, "Didn't you take the dollar bill and put it in the cash register?" His twin replied somewhat testily, "No, I told you before that I didn't even see it." Tension developed between these two brothers over the dollar bill. Every time they discussed the matter, there were charges and countercharges. The brew of bitterness became more and more vile. Eventually, they broke up their partnership. As a matter of fact, they split the store right down the middle, with each brother owning his own half. The community was drawn into the quarrel. For 20 years, the business, the two men, and dozens of other people were troubled by dark resentment and deep smoldering rage. Then one day, a stranger strolled into town. He came to the store, which had been divided down the middle, walked into one side and asked the white-headed owner, "How long have you been in business here?" The twin said, "Over 20 years. "Well," the stranger replied, "then I've got something I must square with you. 20 years ago," he explained, "unemployed and homeless, he had been wandering around town, and one morning he had gotten off a freight train in that little town and walked down a dark alley, a back alley, hoping to find something to eat. Through the open door of the store, he had seen a cash register with a dollar bill sitting on top. Nobody was there, only two men up in the front. He sneaked in, stole the dollar bill, but brought up as a Christian, he had been bothered by guilt. So he finally decided to return to the town, confess his theft, and pay whatever the store owners thought was due to them." Can you imagine what the debt would have seemed like after all that time? As he talked, the white-haired man listened with tears running down his cheeks. When he was able to recover his composure, he said, "Please come with me. I want you to tell the same story to my brother." They walked into the other half of the divided store, and before long, there were the two white-haired twins weeping in each other's arms. 20 years of hostility, 20 years of resentment, 20 years of cold silence and lingering loneliness over a $1 bill. That might not have ever happened to you, but I'll tell you that it doesn't take much to create a situation where there's conflict and hostility and resentment and estrangement. And so when Paul is urging these two women to get along with each other, I wish that at this point he would have given us a manual on how to resolve conflict among believers in the local church. But he didn't. He trusted the leadership of the church of Philippi to be able to do that. But I thought, so that you might have something to write down in your notes, I thought I would give you and share with you just a few ideas that I have thought about that relate to this idea of resolving conflict. This is not a manual on the subject. Whole books have been written on this subject. But here's a few ideas that I wanted to share with you. The first one is this. I don't know how often you do this. I think we probably do this all the time, every day. You've got to overlook the small stuff. Every one of us has weaknesses, idiosyncrasies, blind spots, quirks in our personality, things about our sinful nature that pop up and they look ugly from time to time. And because we all have those, one of the things that we must do all the time is overlook the small stuff. Just overlook it. There's a verse in the New Testament that talks about love covers a multitude of sins. Are you familiar with that verse? My picture of that is that here's all the sin I see in your life. They're little things. They're not the things that we ought to do church discipline over. They're just those little things. The things that just kind of ooze out of us because of our sinful nature and the fact that we haven't been perfected yet. And what you do is you just throw a blanket over the top of those things and you don't see them anymore. You overlook them. Love covers sin. Not the big ones that we need to deal with when you see a brother or sister struggling with sin. You come alongside them. You bring them back. You gently love them and help them through their problems. These are those littler things. These were two Christian women. They probably were really devoted believers. They'd worked with Paul in ministry. And yet, because their strong personality, their type A, whatever it is you want to describe them, they found themselves in conflict with one another and they couldn't seem to work it out. You got to overlook the small stuff. And you need to agree sometimes to disagree, but you have to agree to find a resolution. You hear this all the time. We just have to agree to disagree. But sometimes when we do that, you don't really deal with the issues. You just sort of act like they're not there. And I think that what Paul would have wanted these women to do is to sit down with one another and find some agreement, find some common ground, learn how to work it out, be a team again, because they were a team. And those are things that we can do in the church. Agree to disagree, but find some sense of resolution. And then you've heard this saying before, care enough to confront. Or I'll just add to that, confront with enough care. The famous one that kind of comes from this is that people won't care or don't care what you know until they know how much you care. I didn't even say that right, did I? People don't really care how much you know until they know how much you care. Well, the principle that has to do with resolving conflict within the body of Christ among brothers and sisters is you've got to confront them. You've got to have enough care and love to come along that person and say, hey, I think we're having some struggles together. The other day you said something that really hurt my feelings. The other day you left me out. Women tend to do that sort of thing. They fight with words. They leave each other out of different things. Men have a whole different way of fighting and struggling with one another. And so there just needs to be this time where you just kind of come together and you say, I love you. Can we talk about this? There's an apparent elephant in the room. There's a rift between us. Let's sit down and talk about this together. And here's another one. Take the initiative to reconcile if you are the more mature believer. Wow, okay. You got a conflict. Who's supposed to take the first move? The one who's the most mature. Well, who's that? The one who's the most mature. And if you think of it that way, there's a good chance that if you find yourself in conflict with someone in the body of Christ, and you're going to say, Rick said, the one who's the most mature, you know, I'm going to take that first step. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go to talk to that person and try to work that thing out. Can you do that? You know where that concept comes from? It comes from a love and respect seminar by Egeritz. And in that principle, when he's talking about husband and wife relationships, he does it in a funny, cute way that just makes you think. The one who's the most mature should step forward and take the initiative in resolving issues in a marriage or in a church situation. Just a few more under this first idea of resolving conflict. And that's apologize for your part. You know, oftentimes you're not 100% to blame when it comes to some difficulty that you've had with the person, right? Hardly ever are you 100% to blame, but you find yourself in conflict and you have to examine your heart and your motives and what you did, and you think, okay, what did I do? What can I apologize for? I don't need to, and I shouldn't take full responsibility for this problem that we're facing, but what can I admit to? What can I apologize for? And that's a good thing to learn. I remember learning this from my old pastor, Lauren Fisher, back in Milwaukee, Oregon. He would say that quite often. Just find that 5% or that 10% or maybe that 55%. You apologize for your part, and don't worry about if they apologize for theirs. You just do your part and make things right. I thought that was great advice. Choose to love, choose to forgive. Wait a minute. How come that's... Oh, I see. I'm not on that one. I'm on the next one. Ask for help. In this situation, Paul urges the leaders in the church to help these women out. And I don't know about you, but I think that oftentimes when people can't resolve their issues, they just go their separate ways. And oftentimes that's when people leave the church. Rather than coming to one of the elders or someone you really trust and you know is mature and godly and saying, we need your help. We need your help. We've been away from our church in Tualatin for, what has it been, a year and 3 months, where I was the pastor for 25 years. And just in the last month, I've learned that two very key leaders in the church have left the church. It breaks my heart. And I talked to some of the men there as the former pastor and dear friend of some, and I just would have wished they would have been able to find a way to work those things out. Two good men left the church and some families with them. One was an elder. And I'm thinking, how does that happen? It's not just the new pastor's fault, although he's very young and probably somewhat immature in some ways. But the fact that they didn't find a way to work that situation out so that they could live in harmony with one another. It's sad, but that happens all the time. Here's the next one. I jumped ahead. Choose to love, choose to forgive. Do you know that love is a choice and that forgiveness is a choice? When I hear people say, you know, so-and-so hurt me, and I'm working on trying to forgive them, I'm thinking they don't understand the concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice you make. Healing may be a process. But love is a choice. I can choose to love my enemy, and I can choose to forgive the person that hurts me. You can choose. The Bible doesn't make it a long, drawn-out process. It might take years. You can forgive someone for the hurt they've caused and move on. I know that one of the sermons I gave a few months ago was about forgiveness, but I'm not going to try to repeat that. And just to share with you that it's a choice. You decide, today I'm going to forgive Bob. Today I'm going to forgive Susie. You're going to do something. You're going to choose. And that's what these women needed to do, and that's what we all need to do. And the last one, maybe because some of the conflict came because of their work together, I thought I'd just throw this one in. Share the work and divert the praise. Oftentimes conflict comes when someone else gets the glory and the praise for something you did. Don't worry about who gets it. God's going to work everything out in the end. He's going to dole out rewards and praises that come from Him, and He won't mess it up. And so you don't have to worry about whether or not you got the credit or the glory for what you did. Work together as a team, divert the praise. And those are a few things, a handful of things that we can do when we're dealing with the conflicts that we face in relationships within the church. I just put this one in because if you happen to be a peacemaker, you are a phenomenal person in the church. Some of you may be so good at this that you could look around for those in conflict and come alongside those men or women or couples and say, can I be of some assistance to you? Can I help you resolve the problems that I see? Don't wait until the divorce happens. Don't wait until that member leaves the church. Come alongside. The pastors and the elders aren't going to be aware of all those kinds of situations in the church. But if you see it, be this kind of a person, someone who is a mediator. and someone who can be a peacemaker. Well, now we're going to change gears sort of abruptly and go to the very next section in this passage before we run out of time. And I've just called this the power of positive praying, seeing the purpose in every problem. Now, you notice I put these verses about joy and gentleness together. In fact, I've changed the translation a little bit just to help me and to help you understand what's being said. First of all, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And whenever someone repeats something, you know it's important. And how in the world does this relate? Well, if you thought about it, does this relate in any way to the two women in the church that are struggling? What if they found joy in all of life's situation, even in the midst of the conflict? They could rejoice because God was going to work something great through this strife and rift in the relationship. So this may not be just a totally isolated, all by itself section. This might tie in with the section we just looked at. Rejoice in the Lord always. You can just hear him. Ladies, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle tolerance, your forbearance be known to all people. Now, you see how I changed that? I was trying to make sense out of this word, which is a single word in the Greek, but it's hard to understand exactly what he's asking them to do. He's saying, in the midst of the struggles we face in life, it may be the conflict between people, or the general struggles we have in life, or from outside the church, let your forbearance be seen. Let people see that when you face difficult things, they see that you're bearing up under these things really, really well. You're tolerating them, in the good sense of the word tolerance, in a gentle way, so that when you face a crisis in your family or a crisis in relationship or you lose your job, they look at you and they say, how can you be responding so well? How are you bearing up under this? Well, they started by just rejoicing in the Lord because they knew the Lord's in charge. And they go to this idea of forbearance, and they want it, and it can be seen by people. It can be seen when your response to a difficult situation is different than the response that comes from non-believers in the world. They see that. And they know that there's something different about you. That's the time when they might say, how can you respond that way? Where do you get the strength? There's your opportunity. Well, I wasn't always like this, but Jesus changed my life, and I'm seeing things from his perspective, and I know that he's got a purpose in all this. So what you see in my forbearance is just the fact that I'm trusting in God through this hard and difficult situation. And I know some of you are able to do that, and others, you fret, you worry, and no one sees in your life that there's a faith in God that's greater than the problems you face. The rest of this verse goes on to say, the Lord is near. And that gives us a perspective. If the Lord is near, then you can bear up under anything because he's near. He's near you and he's coming soon. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. These verses, I think, fit together well with what we've looked at. Isn't it amazing? When I think of the word anxiety or anxiousness, I think of this: being overly concerned about things that you cannot control. Isn't that what anxiety is? You're worried, you're nervous, because something's coming your way and it's out of your control. And the Bible says, don't be overly concerned about what you can control. I mean, after all, there's not really a whole lot that we control. Our lives are in God's hands. I might not make it home from church today. Not because of the tire. And you don't know how many days you have left. We had a granddaughter who died at 99 days of age. Some of you have had tragedies in your lives as well. And you just don't know. But this says stop worrying. Stop fretting. Don't you realize that God is in control? Don't you see it? But I'll tell you what you can do. Talk to God about everything. Tell Him everything about what you're going through. Ask Him for His help. Ask Him to intervene for you. Petitions and supplications are asking God for stuff. Whatever you might need. Maybe it's not just that you need more money. You need patience to handle the money that you have. Maybe it's not that, you know, there's a loss in your life, but just needing God's grace and help for you to make it through that or make it just through the next day, whatever that might be. And when you give thanks, what are you saying to God? God, I know that you have blessed me with this trial because I know that you know that you're going to do something marvelous and great through this. Therefore, I can thank you in the midst of the trial that you go through. And when it comes to conflict with other people, Lord, thank you for that conflict because I know that through this, when we get this all worked out, we're going to be better friends as a result of this. And you have to be able to see that side when it comes to being able to respond to this passage in the way that it helps, in the way that it says. So just a few ideas then, if you want to fill in some notes, whatever comes to your, whatever seems to resonate with you. Discover the good in every situation. Rejoice. The only way you're going to rejoice is if you say, good's coming. Something's going to come out of this. It's going to be great. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Can you do that? Can you find joy? Can you be happy? Happy is not the right word. Can you be full of joy in the midst of whatever you go through? Because God is in the picture. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's with you through it all. Here's another idea. Remember, trials are temporary. The Lord's return is near. If trials are temporary, then you can bear up under those things. You can tolerate those things graciously because you know that God's working. And after all, it's going to end sometime. And the Lord's coming back. And when He comes back, it's all going to end. I know we're all waiting patiently for that. And some of us have been thinking the Lord's going to return in our lifetime, like other generations of Christians have thought. It's so good, though, to have this mental perspective, spiritual perspective. The Lord could return at any time. He may return in my lifetime. I want to be ready. It may be another 20 years, maybe another 50. But I want to be ready. And I'm just going to endure and put up with this stuff the best I can with God's grace and help because He's coming soon. And another idea here is that, that should have been lighter, shouldn't it? We can demonstrate our faith by forbearance. The only time you're going to show others and prove to yourself that you're really trusting God is that you actually bear through the difficulty until some resolution comes or the conflict ends. You bear up under that. I hope that's not a foreign concept to you, that you understand what that looks like. When you do it, you know that you're doing it. When you're not doing it, the opposite is true. You're worried, you're nervous, you're fretting, and all that sort of stuff. A few more things then on this idea of prayer, just a few more principles to share. Surrender control to God. That's almost a cliche, you know. Just let God be God in your life and recognize that He is the Lord and the Sovereign. He's in control. And He will allow things to happen in your life that aren't pleasant. He does that so that you can grow and get to know Him better. He does that. He allows that. God is so good to do that in our lives. Bathe everything in prayer. That's what this passage says. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayers and petitions and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. If you were in the midst of conflict with another person, I'm trying to tie this together a little bit. You could say, Lord, I'm struggling with so and so. I would just pray that you'll help us to work it out. And as you pray, God starts to work in that person's heart and your heart. And before you know it, you're sitting down next to each other, hugging each other again, and grateful that God has worked out the problems that you were involved in. Thank God for the struggle. Remember, in all things, give thanks. In all things, not for all things. Are you poor? Don't necessarily thank God that you're poor, but give thanks in your poverty. Have you lost a loved one? Don't thank God for the loss of your loved one, but give thanks in the midst of that loss and that struggle. That's what God wants us to do, and that's what this verse says. And the last thing is cherish God's peace, because if you rejoice and if you forbear and if you pray, your life's going to be flooded with the peace of God. It says that surpasses understanding. I think what that means is not that you can't explain it. It's that when other people look on, it doesn't seem to fit. People who look on can't explain why in this situation you're doing so well. It's because you're trusting God. You know that He's sovereign. You've given thanks. You know that He's working something out here. And people look on and they go, that's not normal. Well, that's good, because our Christian life should look abnormal in that sense. It should look different from the rest of the world. In fact, in this section, the last thing I wanted to just kind of emphasize almost, that thanksgiving in the midst of trials or struggles or persecution or whatever is only possible to the one who believes in the sovereignty of God. One of my most treasured and precious doctrines that I believe in. Oh my goodness. If God were not in control, wow, think of how we would try to manage everything and control everything and not understand hardly anything. But when you know that God's at work in control with a purpose for everything, you can see that He is at work. The next section then, the last section here is the power of positive pondering. I had to get all those P's to make sense and line up, so you'll see in a minute. You know, finally, brethren, whatever is true. This is a passage I was telling my wife, you know, that even though I've read this many times, oftentimes I don't exactly know how to fit this into my life. But I think right now it makes a little bit more sense than it ever did. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, fill your thoughts with these things. Fill your thoughts. Think about this. Now, would you put this back into the context of broken relationships and that person that you're mad at, that you're at odds at? What if you were to take this and think about that person with this list in mind? You think about Susie. Whatever is true about Susie, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, all the good she's done, all the things lovely about her, her good reputation, all the work she's done in the Lord, anything excellent and if anything is worthy of praise, in that person that you don't like, but you're looking for the good in that and you're thinking about that person this way, fill your thoughts with those ideas. We tend to think that this is sort of, again, an isolated passage, and we can certainly use this in any way we want to. Thinking about all the good that God has done, all the truth that He's given to us in His Word, about His reputation, how great He is. But what if we apply this to people in our church and we think, I'm going to think about what's really good and lovely about that person. I'm going to think about that. And then I'm going to follow the example that Paul's given me. The things I've learned from Paul and received from Paul and heard and seen, I'm going to practice these things, because when you have a spiritual leader that you really appreciate and admire and respect, you're going to watch them live out the Christian life and you're going to say, you know, I'm going to do it the way he did it. I'm going to do it the way she did it, because you see this incredible living example of the way life should be lived. I'm not trying to take away from this verse what you've usually poured into it. You know, all those things, thoughts about God and His Word and all that stuff. I'm just trying to tie these together, that if there's conflict within the church and conflict that comes from the world and even some in within your own heart and life, it's good to think this way. And I actually I changed the translation earlier and I put in the word meditate. It's almost like that. When it says fill your thoughts with these things, again, another word that's really hard for me to translate. And so I thought, well, maybe meditation is the right word. But no, that's not right. But you're just thinking long and hard about all the good stuff that you see, and not letting your mind be filled with worry, and not letting your mind be filled with negative thoughts. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is the power of positive pondering about the good that you see in life, in people, and, of course, in God. So, just spiritual transformation. Here's a few things that I have in this section here. Write down whatever you want. Oh, there they are. I'm trying to think, where are my notes left? Oh, there it is. Okay, so first two, fill your mind with good thoughts. Choose your reading materials carefully. Don't listen or repeat gossip. I think that relates in some ways to the way we think and what we do. Watch what you read. Watch what you listen to. Fill your mind and your thoughts. Fill your mind with good thoughts. Think the best about others, especially about your fellow believers. And that is really essential when it comes to resolving issues within the body of Christ. Discover the good in every person and every situation. And choose a Christian role model to imitate. I know that was rather quick, but I know that we're sort of the potlucks. You smell the food yet? No, I don't yet either, but it's coming. Paul could say this. He could say, follow me as I follow Christ. And every one of us need a role model to follow. Every one of us need to be able to look at the way someone else lived in their marriage, and the way they raised their kids, and the way they resolved conflict and issues, the way they faced trials, and say, that's the way it should be done. So find a good leader and follow that person. So what's the connection in these three little sections I've tried to tie together? Well, there's conflict within the church. We need to learn to work out our differences. And again, this was not a manual on how to do it, but it's imperative that we do it. And if you need help, ask for it. And then there's conflict within the world. All the troubles and trials that come our way, rejoice. Let the world see your forbearing spirit. And then pray about everything. And then let people again see that peace that floods your life because you're following God and know that He's in control. And then sometimes there's conflict within oneself, especially in our thoughts. I think that almost, I'm not sure if this is true, but I think every sin begins with a thought. You just don't randomly go through life and all of a sudden you just do something crazy. You've even if it's a split second, you've thought about it first. So what we do with our thoughts and what we put in our minds is essential to living the Christian life and being an example that others can follow. So, boom, there it is. That's the message. Great section of Scripture, three different parts and three almost different applications and ideas, but I tried the best I could to tie them together. Let's pray and then enjoy our closing song. So as I pray, the worship team will come on up here. Father, thank you so much for giving us another glimpse into your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit has helped us to embrace what we really needed today, and that we'll go home with some application, some truth that we need for our lives as we live this week and beyond. Thank you, Lord, for the meal that's going to follow, a great time of fellowship. We praise you and bless you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.